My own experience was when I was in Bible school, I joined a rather straight-laced Bible school wearing hippie clothes and long hair, coming from a different culture than they did. And I was sort of treated and looked down upon, you know, bad. And I was told by one of my most admired teachers, "You're the last person I thought would come to a revelation of Christ," you know. And he didn't discover that until, like, graduation or something, you know. I remember when I was going through Romans 7 and I was looked like I was doing everything wrong when my heart was trying to do right, and I could have looked like a tear to everybody. And I understood I surely must, but I thought, they can't know my heart because I am dying here. I want Jesus, you know. And I thought, they just, there's no way that they can really know that. And like I said, I told the class once, a meeting that we had in my office. They called me in. My director called me in and told me, you know, leave. And I just broke down and cried. And I said, I'm about to fall on this ground and grab hold of your feet, and you're going to have to drag me out to the curb. I want Jesus, regardless of how I appear, regardless of my failures. I cannot afford to leave here. This is my lifeline to Christ. And if you kick me out, I will die, you know. And so, you know, I remember all of that. So I'm very slow to, you know, do stuff. And I'm willing to let things go for a while, and I wait on the Holy Spirit. And I wait because that same Holy Spirit that's giving me openness and love will eventually sort of go, you know, I think we got a problem. You know what I mean? And it's not based on circumstance, and it's not based on personal preferences. You can't, I mean, you're right. This does deal with leadership, because you cannot go by your personal preferences. You cannot make decisions based on your personal preferences. And, you know, how do you get rid of all that? How do you not do that? You die on the cross. You embrace that cross with all your heart, and you fear your own preferences and stuff like that. And, you know, we all have cultural preferences and, you know, relational preferences and all this kind of stuff. And all that's going to do, honestly, all it's going to do is mess you up. The best thing to do is just go with the Lord, try to feel, and this is the best way I know how to put it. It's not very spiritual sounding, but it's not feelings, but it's a spiritual feel of how he feels towards them. And at a certain juncture, they, you know, he says, okay, you know, da-da-da-da. And many times, still, even then, I mean, there are times that I've had to talk with people. There's time this and that and that. But many times, I will let the wind blow them away. I will let, they are like the chaff driven by the wind. I'll let the Holy Spirit drive them out. And he does, eventually. You know, there's blood everywhere, but, you know, but he does. And so, but that's not without probably many times where I've sat down and talked with them, probably because they came to me over issues. And I told them, you need to get your eyes on Jesus. You need to quit going by circumstances. You need to, you know, if you were in tune with the Lord and filled up with the Holy Spirit, this would not be an issue. And I would say that to anybody. See, there's no preference going on there. That's what you tell people, because that's the truth as it is in Jesus. So does that help at all? I mean, that's what I do. And I, you know, and let me just add this. We think, and this is us, we think that for somebody to get in and start tearing stuff up and causing problems, we think that the answer to that is to get them out and make everything peaceful again. And that's where I differ from just about everybody. I personally believe that the Lord many times will allow those things because... Let me just give you a little picture here. A person in their early years walking with the Lord, everything's peaceful and everything's good and everything's blessed and there's miracles and there's, you know, you can feel God, and you know what I'm talking about. And it's just like, oh, it's so wonderful. But remember, there are seasons. There are four seasons. And so that's springtime. And oh, springtime is oh so wonderful. But what if you think all of Christianity is springtime? And then you go into winter. You know, leaves start falling off in the fall, and then you're not increasing. You're not bringing forth. You're cut back, as it were, and all this kind of stuff. And then we say, this is not the Lord. The Lord is not with me. And you start seeking the Lord and trying to find out what you're doing wrong. Here's a picture that I get. You're, say, a North American Indian. Explorers have arrived. The country's full of North American Indians. You live in up north somewhere. And, you're going through life, and it's just spring, and everything seems good. And all of a sudden, you go through a season of winter, and it gets hard, and it's a hard winter. And you go, "What's wrong? What did I do wrong? What, you know?" And you start seeking, you know, God, the Great Spirit, trying to figure out what's wrong with you and everything. And then, you know, but as time goes on, all of a sudden you start coming out of it, and you think, maybe I was praying real hard during that, you know, winter. I prayed real hard, and God turned this. Anybody follow me? What, God turned this, you know, it's just the seasons changing. I'm talking physically, outwardly. God turned this. And so then you go for a while again. All of a sudden, you're going through winter again. I thought I was over this. And so you go through several seasons like that until, say, you get into it, you know, who knows? Let's hope it doesn't take us 3 or 4, you know, let's hope it's not 10 or 12, you know, 50 years later. But sooner or later, that Indian looks up and goes, "You know what?" I mean, I know he doesn't have a watch, but he kind of goes, "You know, this hard season seems to come at the same point no matter what condition I'm in." You understand what I'm saying? This season of winter seems to show up and gets harsh no matter what state I'm in or whatever. It just seems to come on its own because it seems to be a timing thing. Maybe it's not me at all. Maybe there's something greater in control here, and I just need to trust and be with Him in all His seasons. So, God's done more. I'm going to spend this whole class talking about this question. God's done more in me in the hard times than He ever did in the blessed times. He has been able to accomplish more in me and get my heart softer and get my attention better than all the others. But we have a general feeling that if everything's good, that's God. And if this person is stirring up something, then that's not God. And, you know, even the scripture does say an enemy did plant them right there in your field. Can you believe that? There are enemies out to mess everything up. Can you believe that? I'm shocked, you know. But he also said, I'll never forget the words. I wrote a little pamphlet on it. He said, "Let him alone. Let him alone. I'll take care of it. I'll take it." Now, again, that's tares and wheat. God may see him as sheep and goats. They're connected in with the wrong spirit and everything. Well, that's a whole nother deal. And if God tells me to do something, I do it. That's the other thing is, if God tells me to do it, say, I'm not afraid to do, you know, I'm not afraid to speak up. I mean, does it seem like in my preaching I'm afraid to say things? I mean, honestly. Well, I'm not afraid to go to people and say stuff. Folks, I have gone, you know, I mean, we bleep this section, but it's true. I have gone to Brother Lumen over stuff that I didn't think was right and sat down and talked with him, and he thanked me afterwards and said, you know, he'll take it to the Lord and appreciated the fact that I'd do it and told me later on that he appreciates the fact that I'm probably one of the only people that will really tell him, you know, on that front what I think. And I'm not afraid to deal with problems or problem people. But I am afraid of crossing lines with God's sheep. If they're a sheep and I'm judging by the outward appearance, I'm afraid to stand before my Father to claim to be a shepherd and mistreating sheep. I'll try to end with this. I would rather err on the side of mercy than on the side of judgment. Okay. That being said, you got 2 weeks, and I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. The test of obscurity. That's a test as a leader. Obscurity. OBSCURITY. That is a test. God will put you in places where you are not recognized as the great person that you are. Did you hear me? I mean, Moses, God speaks to him and says, you're going to deliver my people Israel. He shows his good stuff by going out and killing an Egyptian and ends up in the wilderness for the next 40 years in obscurity. And they're story after story. Joseph, God shows him what a great man of God he's going to be and that how all of his brothers are going to bow down to him. And the next thing you know, his brothers have beat him up and thrown him in a pit and then sold him and carried him off into Egypt. And he was down there till he died. Paul, God showed Paul, said, God showed me that I'm going to go to Rome, and I'm praying that I can come see you brothers and sisters in Rome. He wrote that. Well, he got there all right, and that's where they ended up cutting his head off, So, he was there twice. The first go round, he was in prison most of the time. Paul spent, I don't know how much time, but he spent a huge amount of his ministry in prison. Now, you tell me right now, does that make any sense at all? The man who's got the biggest revelation of Christ, the man that God's going to use to write the scriptures, that man spends most of his time in prison where he can't reach the multitudes, where he can't get the word out? Well, see, now that's our mind because, and maybe Paul thought this. Maybe Paul thought, God, why am I in prison? He's sitting there writing these letters to people going, this is stupid. I'm having to write a letter. How many people going to read this? Well, that letter became the Bible, the New Testament. Millions have read it, but he probably didn't know that. He didn't think this is better. If God had told him, he'd say, oh, this is even better. Oh, I'm for this. You understand? God doesn't tell you everything. He holds back. He puts you in obscurity. He puts you in limitation and lack and stuff like that. And he expects you to be with him without explanation. I mean, that's a fact. He does. He expect, because if he has to explain to you every time, then there's a problem, brother or sister. There's a problem. Because then you're with the Lord because, instead of with the Lord, So he does that, maybe Damien thought he was coming down to this great Bible school where they'd be, and he's now on the backside of the desert. How can this be God? I can't explain it, but I can tell you that it's God. It's God. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord is in control. The question is, or here's the deal. You're not going to be worth diddly squat as a leader if you can't pass these tests. Because you will be put through this before he can release major stuff to you. That's just a fact. So, the test of obscurity, it's a tough one. The next one is the test of menial tasks. Okay? And that is that we think that we should be doing great things for God. And particularly the American Christianity thing is that if you're a hundredfold Christian, you're doing great things for God. Could it be that, like the woman, what is her name, Miss Barber, that led Watchman Nee into the revelation of Christ and through him impacted the world? What if she was a hundredfold Christian and she couldn't even leave her bed? We don't know what that, menial tasks. I know so many people, I've seen people be hardworking, good people, that as they got older and were put in nursing homes and things like that, it was incredibly difficult for them. Why? because they drew who they were based on what they did. You know. So if you're cleaning toilets, then that's who you are? Is that what you're telling me? I mean, is that what you're telling me? And I'm saying, you know, I remember one time right here in this town when I was assistant pastor at another church, and the pastor came to me and he said, I've got a plan. I've heard from God how to raise money for missions. Oh, really? What's that? Well, all the men of this fellowship, and there were what, 10 of us at that time? All the men of this fellowship, we're going to go down every night after the movie's over and clean the theaters. Okay. You don't know what that... First of all, you got to clean the bathrooms. You're cleaning everybody's toilet. It's one thing to clean your toilet. It's another thing to clean everybody else's. Not the floors when you walk into the theater. I remember one time my shoes came off because there was so much Coke and candy stuck to the floor, and you just like this, you know. And you're trying to sweep up popcorn and stuff, you know, and it's just sticking, and the broom's sticking, and, you know, and you had to get a big mop bucket like this, and you didn't wring it out. You took that thing and you just were slop, bang, and, you know. I mean, it was, and we did that every night. And this was late, folks. The theaters closed late. And then we would go for 2 or 3 hours. And then we'd go to bed and get up the next day and go to our jobs and stuff and whatever. You know, but this was the word of the Lord. This man heard from God, and this was, you know. And so, you know, my first, you know, couple of weeks there, I'm just going, this is not the Lord. Okay. I know that you think you know God and that you really think you're a great man of God, but I'm here to tell you that you're a big dummy. At that time and the place I was at spiritually, I would never have said that. But victory for me, I thought it. And so part of it is, you know, menial tasks. What if the Lord did order that? What if he did? What if it was all of God? The working late, the tiring hours, no money back to you for doing any of it, on and on and on and on and on, you know. Well, you know what it reminds me of? When we first bought this property and all these people came over here and just worked and worked and worked. Nobody got any money. You just worked. And my God, this place, you know. And remember when we had the rats in the ceiling chewing through the electric wire? You remember anybody recently, fairly recently, that was all going on? We had to get up in there and crawl and put pipes through here so we had gas. We had to take it out of the walls over here and put gas pipe down the middle and crawl up there with the rats. And it was hot, one pipe at a time, and then you crawl a little bit, you know. And we didn't put our feet through the roof at all either. And it's okay that you did. But I mean, you know, where, you know, you come to a Bible school, you're expecting great things, and yet this is what you've got to do, is these stupid menial tasks? How can this be the Lord? How can God trust you with anything if he can't give you the simplest things? And that's, we've already dealt with that in another class, but I mean, that's a fact. If we can be faithful with those little things, it means something. If we can't, no need go moving further. All right, the test of the mundane. M-U-N-D-A-N-E. Test of the mundane. All right, the test of the mundane is similar to menial tasks, but it's different. Mundane things is that, I mean, cleaning the theaters had its perks. People sometimes would drop money. It'd take you 10 minutes to get it off the floor. But you know. You know, I found a $5 bill. I remember the first one I found. I found a $5. Rip! Well, the other half's down there. But the mundane, that's an incredibly hard one, just like the menial task, but in a different way, because there it's just boring. It's just continuing day after day without, you know, la da 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 da. We all like that. I mean, the example I've given in the past to some of our classes was, you know, if Jesus was walking up to Calvary carrying the cross and lined on each side of the street, everybody's going, go Jesus, go baby, go, yeah, yeah, go Jesus, you're the man, yeah. He'd be going, yeah, 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 oh yeah. Yeah, this is all right. You know, we can do it when there's a crowd and when everyone's on our side and when everything looks good. But I'm telling you, when it gets dry and dull and boring, can you still be faithful to God? And it means so much to Him. I mean, I'm just telling you, all of this means so much to our Jesus. But we don't understand that because we have a picture of Jesus that isn't Jesus. Jesus came and did all this stuff. He did mundane tasks. He did menial tasks. He was in obscurity compared to what the Son of God coming to the earth should have been. You know. It just gets hard. And usually the mundane tasks are ones that last for a long time. You know. There's that term again. It's love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith, long suffering, we used to say long suffering. No, long suffering. And the suffering in this case is not that it's bad or mean or hard. It's just boring. But God calls you to do it. Would you be faithful? Will you be faithful? Can you be faithful? The test of worsening conditions. And that's always one because, let me tell you another leadership thing for starting a ministry. This word, started, that word right there, started, preparation for starting. One of the most exciting things in the world is starting something. It is, and especially for the Lord, starting something. I knew ministers that were professional starters. They could start something and it would go until it became, not a start anymore. And then it would all fall apart. And so they'd start something else and they just want to be a starter. Okay? And I understood that, because starting just there's blessing and there's new people and there's just so much excitement that goes with starting. But here's the worst word after starting, maintaining, maintenance. That's all that word is, maintenance. Anybody want to do maintenance? For example, when I go to the ranch, Deb and I went to the ranch to work on it last week. We hadn't been out there but once Yeah, but then before that, we hadn't been out there in forever. Let's just put it this way. The grass was like real high and, everything was, you didn't even recognize the place. It was all overgrown and stuff like that. And, to go out there and to mow and to just set everything back to where it was before is maintenance. You want to do something that moves you one step ahead, if possible. But you spend, all that energy and all that time just getting it back to the place where it would be. That's tough. Maintaining or maintenance is harder than putting something more forward, adding something every time. And there was a time that I would try to add something every time I went, even if it was small. The problem is there's been so much work done that the maintenance takes all that much time, so I can't do that every time. The test of worsening conditions, though, and that is when you start something and things are going pretty good, and then all of a sudden things turn bad. And let me just tell you this, they will eventually turn bad. I know that every young person that would ever want to start or be involved in something starting up and thinks that it's this one's going to be the one that everything's going to work perfect. No, it's going to turn bad. Stuff will be bad. It will be hard. You will have to deal with stuff that you never, let's put it like this, you never signed up for. You know, because in your mind, you know what you think you're signing up for. You know, and then when you get into that situation, you kind of go, you think this, I didn't sign up for this. I don't need this. Anybody ever said that? I don't need this, you know. I think just getting married and having kids, you know, after a while, you know, you just kind of go, I don't need this. There's one problem. You married that person. So you're stuck. But, well, I'm only saying that because I'm saying, run! No, not really. Just talking to Josiah now. No, not really. Marriage, though, there is this sense that I committed, I need to stay in this. But church is not the same thing. See, the Lord added to the church. Did you know the Lord adds you to the church that you go to? Or if he didn't, you need to get out of here and go find out. And I believe that with all my heart. I mean, I would rather have three people that know God put them here. Because here's the deal. I've come to, especially over the last 10 years, I've come to the place where, you know, if I could have left, I would have left. But I had this one terrible thing, and that was God put me here, and God wasn't saying to me, go. So I thought, well, I didn't put myself here, so I can't take myself out. You know, I mean, that's the way I thought. Now, you're Bible school students, this is not a, you know, it's not the same. It's not the same, you know. But for those who feel joined to the church, it's different, you know. And I think that's one reason why people sometimes come to any church and they're unhappy, because God didn't add them there, but they, you know, they want to be there or something. I don't know. You know, I don't even know what works in everybody's mind. I just know I want to be here. But if God didn't add you, it's just miserable. It can't ever be what it ought to be. And so, you know, then after a while you go, okay, well, I'm not leaving because I'm not the problem, so I'm going to fix the church. But what if the church isn't the problem? You're not the problem. You were just put there, but you weren't added there. Does that make sense? You know? So, you know, all of these are issues. They're all stuff that you have to deal with. But when things start turning bad, you have to, you know, here's one of the things that does happen. You'll be, you know, things are going good for a long time, good for a long time. Then when they start turning bad, you start pulling out your bag of cliches to see which one's going to work. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you start throwing cliches at the storm, you know. And the storm just gobbles it right up. That was good, got another one, you know. You know, and we even scriptures that we learn, but they don't have any life. But during good times, you can use those. But we didn't get the real life out of it. And so you know, you got all this stuff and you're throwing at it. And pretty soon you're reduced down to like three things that you really did get. That you really got from the Lord. Stand on those three things. Stand with all your might on those three things. Don't. And here's, you know, what's the term that I used to use when I would say things seemed like they were here? Perceived growth. Has anybody taught this recently? What is this? Am I right or wrong? This is probably a verse, right?
Yep.
Would you help me every time I do something on the board with this kind of stuff? Perceived growth, and then what's the other one? I made this up. This is a long time ago, but I don't even remember what I thought. No, I remember the principle. Okay, now let's do it. Let's do it like this. Here, during the good times, we just feel like, man, we are just right up here, man. You know, that's what happens. Then the storms come, the problems come, we start throwing cliches, and we start being knocked down until we end up right about here, okay? And that's, you know, and then we sit and we mourn all of this growth that we lost, and what's wrong with me, and how did I fall behind, when in reality, this down here is your actual growth. You only grew that much, but you piled all the teaching and knowledge and cliches and stuff that you thought that you were super spiritual, and oh, it's so grievous and such a sad day when all the loss. Folks, this perceived growth when it's cut back to actual growth, there is no loss. You have only lost chaff, can we call it, you know? You've only lost stuff that doesn't matter. It wasn't working for you. You thought it was working for you. You thought you had something. You got nothing except what you really have. Be happy with what you've got.
Praise God for his mercy to take the rest away.
And that's absolutely the truth. So he said, praise God for his mercy to take the rest of it away. Because we will just go on in delusion and deception forever, you know, thinking that we've got something. And when he does this, I mean, he's done that to me before, and I didn't learn this from a book or something. I learned this from being knocked down to a place where I went, it was hard for me, but I'm a realist. And if you're a realist, these things get really tough because you have to look at it for what it is and not, you can't fake yourself out, you know. Some people are real good going, oh, no, you know, and they just go off in fantasy land and stuff. Man, I'm just not good at it. Just go, you know what? That's what I am. That's all I am. That's all I got. You know, the storm's going, and I got these three things. That's, you know, I feel like the jerk now. But anyway, you know, all I got is these. But I mean, that's all you got, and it is. And you admit it, and you face it, and then you say, "Thank you, Lord, for what I do have, and thank you for taking away all that other stuff so that I could see where I stand so I can start moving from a clear and honest basis." And God will bring you to where you're supposed to go. But I promise you what will happen again is that your perceived growth will still go way higher than what you really, because you'll think that's what you are, and God will send worsening conditions and it'll knock you back down to actual growth, and this time it might be to here. But look, even if it's just barely above the last time, that's still growth, you know. And then I'll try to end with this, since the cops are coming. You know the position. Yes, I do. Sorry. It was going to be good what I was going to share, but all that joking around, I forgot it now. Let's see. Well, just in closing, this thing where when God reduces you down, in many cases, he really has not reduced you. He's reduced the chaff. He's reduced the stuff that really wasn't doing you any good. The example that I think of is, if you had a fruit tree and it hadn't really been bringing forth much fruit, if you want fruit, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to take a saw to that baby. You're going to have to get out there and some clippers, and you're going to have to chop the fool out of it. I mean, really chop it back. And that's true even if it wasn't a fruit tree, but certainly with a fruit tree, you know. You chop it back. And you're doing that because you'd like to have some fruit. And that tree can sit there all leafy and bigger than the other trees and going, oh, look at me, I'm spreading everywhere, I'm really big to God, and I'm really something. And, you know, I'm bigger than that tree, and I'm bigger than most of the trees here. And then the Lord comes in and goes, whack, 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 and then you're just this little, you know, shrub-looking thing, and all these other trees go, ha, 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 you shouldn't have been, you know, talking so big, you know. That's okay, because that thing will grow way faster now. True growth. Do you understand? The roots will go deeper. The fruit will come out more when it finally gets back to that place again. More fruit. You know, if the Lord wants more fruit, He prunes it. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so, you know, that's that same concept that if I'm being whacked and hacked and, you know, it's like the parable of the man who hid a treasure in a field, you know. And, you know, we're that field. We're the dirt, you know. And the treasure's in the dirt, in the earthen vessel. You know, you understand what I'm saying? We're the field and the treasure's in there. And so, you know, the father comes to the field. And he comes over there and hadn't touched it for a while. And he takes his pickaxe. And all of a sudden we go, oh, look, it's Jesus. He's come to walk on me, walk around me and be with me and everything. All of a sudden he takes his pickaxe and goes, ah, whack. And we go, what is he doing? Ah, oh, man, what is that? You know, and then he goes, ah, and he says, look at his face. Ah, you know, ah, what did I do wrong, Jesus? This is your fault. I haven't done anything wrong, you know, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And, you know, and then he takes a shovel and goes, you know, he's tearing me up here, you know. He's trying to get to the treasure. He's trying to get the treasure. He's not going, oh, I just love this field. You know, it's just dirt, but it is his dirt. It's his field, amen, with his treasure in it. And we read every sign of that. Every time a farmer hits the ground to dig it up, to put a seed in it, or dig up a treasure, or whatever, the ground cries and throws a fit when it doesn't know God's purpose. And God's purpose is to get Christ out of you, to get more of Him, more fruit of Him, more fruit of the sap into you. And that's his purpose. And he's not trying to make this a happy, you know, fairground affair where we're just having this good time and there's rides and everything. He's not trying to do that. He's serious about getting his son. He is serious about that. And so we go through stuff. But don't think everything you go through is the devil. Because it's not. So he'll allow worsening conditions. He'll bring you to a place of worsening conditions so that he can bring you to a place of more of Christ's fruit out of you, so that he can bring you to a place where he gets the treasure out of you, where the seed comes forth more out of you. That's what he's after. Don't lose sight of that. When you start a ministry, don't think it's all about the ministry you're starting. It's all about his ministry of getting Christ and getting a habitation out of you. That's the ministry. Yours is a temporal thing that you're called to do. His, he will always be working on us to get more of Jesus. It's just the way he is. He loves us that much to not leave us the way we are, but to draw more of Christ. Father, we ask you to move by your Spirit. Let these things become life in us. Let this not just be another class and a passing moment and words that are forgotten along with hundreds of other sermons that we've heard. But, Lord, let the seeds of this and the realities of it be worked into us. Father, we cry out to become in an actual way your habitation. And so, Lord, may our calling in terms of doing ministries and things in this earth never override our understanding that the greatest thing you're doing is not to make us great in our ministry, but to make Christ great in us. Father, help us to not just see this and believe it doctrinally, but to Let it be the way that we are guided, and let it be the way that we are kept from all fears and all harm as we flow with you in your purposes. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.